Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to meet together to worship God once more on this lovely Sunday morning. And so let's have a look at Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11 to start off with. Shall we read this all together, actually? The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commands of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant and a great reward for those who obey them. So a wonderful psalm written by King David there, part of it. And, you know, he's just rejoicing in God's word and in God's law. And he's saying it's more desirable than gold. It's sweeter than honey. And it's also a warning, but a great reward to those who obey it. So it's quite amazing thing, isn't it? God's law. And we're going to be looking in the Old Testament later and seeing how the people reacted to that. And it's probably fair to say it wasn't like David did. But let's come to a prayer now and ask God to help us. Okay, so to introduce the book of the Bible we're looking at, we're going to have a quiz. So some of you might know which book it is already, so you can stand up as we speak. Otherwise, stand up when you've got the clue that we're going through. Okay, so here we go. I was a prophet. I was probably contemporary with Nehemiah. My name means messenger. There are four chapters in my Bible book. I spoke to the people of Judah a century after they returned from exile. I am the last prophet until the coming of John the Baptist. God waited 400 years after me before speaking to his people again, and I'm not mentioned by name elsewhere in the Bible. My name is, mine's the last in the Old Testament, Malachi. Thank you, Malachi. Well done. Yes, so we're looking at the book of Malachi, just four short chapters, and we're going to have a good old look at it, and the time is going to race away from us, I fear. However, I started doing going through the books of the Old Testament on the 27th of June 2021, well over 2 years ago. So we've just got to the end of the Old Testament. So I call that an achievement, actually. So there's a lot of books there. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. So we've got to number 39. We're going to go on through the New Testament. So Malachi. Malachi means messenger. And Malachi is placed in the correct time frame at the end of the Old Testament. So there we have the books of the Old Testament and the timeline giving us Malachi, just about overlapping with Nehemiah. But coming right towards the New Testament there. So I think we just ought to go for a walk through the Bible hand signs to remember that big picture of the Old Testament and where we've come from, really. So let's do our hand signs together. Stand up and you'll do them nice and easily then. Creation, fall, flood, nations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Passover, law, tabernacle, offerings and feasts, counting, spying, wandering, dying, second law. Joshua, divide and conquer, 12 tribes, judges, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, loving Ruth, Samuel, united kingdom, Saul, no heart, David, whole heart, Solomon, half heart, divided kingdom, mostly bad kings, prophets speak, Israel, scattered, Judah, exiled, Judah, returned, Zerubbabel, temple, Esther, queen, Ezra, people, Nehemiah, walls, wait, Christ. Okay, we're going to have to wait Christ. That's coming, that's coming. And that is a theme right at the end of the book of Nehemiah. We're 100 years after Judah returned, and the temple's been rebuilt. The walls around Jerusalem have been rebuilt. The people have come back with great hope and expectations, but the problem is they brought their problems back with them. You know, they've got the same old issues happening time and time again. You know, you might well recognize the problem. Not there quite yet, Joel. Thank you. I'm sure you recognize the problem. You know, we want to change our image, don't we? We want to be a better person. And so we think to ourselves, oh, how are we going to do this? Oh, you know, we buy a new set of clothes. That'll help. And so we can buy the new set of clothes. We can perhaps learn to speak differently, maybe like posher people or whoever is your person. New flash car would be nice, wouldn't it? BMW perhaps, or I don't know. What would you recommend, Gerald? You're shaking your head at a BMW. Okay, leave the BMW. Have a Range Rover. Some people would even say you need to marry a different person. But, you know, if you do all those things, you would still be the same person inside. Same old issues that you carry around with you all the time. And that was like the people coming back from exile, you know. They came back and they had a new start, a new temple, new everything, but the same old problems that were within inside. Those character traits, you know, the anger, the frustration, the lazy attitudes which we so easily hold on to, maybe the control and a perfectionist streak that we can have. If you're feeling a bit down at this point, you know, it's worth thinking of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had the perfect parents. That was God. They had the perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. And they even had the perfect bodies. They only had one rule to keep, and yet they failed. They disobeyed God. They failed. And that trend continues right from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament. And we're in the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to see that trend. And we're going to see the arguments that the people of Israel put up to Malachi as he told them these things from God. They're the same arguments that are around today. You know, and we call ourselves progressive and all that sort of thing, you know, and these old people are not worth listening to. But let's turn to Malachi, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And I'm going to ask for some readers, please. So, Malachi 1, Jude, can you like to head us off, please?
This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I have always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor Jacob, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals.
Thank you. And so we get this, there's several parts which we're going to look at in Malachi, where Malachi says, God has loved you, and they report, oh, we don't feel loved. And so that we see that echoed all the way through. So here we have God speaking through Malachi, and he's saying, I've always loved you, said the Lord. But the people say, really? How have you loved us? You know, we don't feel loved. But the Lord replies, this is how I loved you. I showed it through Jacob. I showed you through Jacob. Now, Jacob inherited those promises from Abraham and Isaac. He had a brother who should have inherited those because his brother Esau was the firstborn. But Esau traded his inheritance for a meal one day when he came home incredibly hungry. And he disregarded God's blessing. He said, you know, God's blessing is not worth this meal, so I'm going to go have this meal instead. So each time I want to apply the Bible readings to ourselves. And so how are we going to apply this? Well, we may be tempted like Esau was for some short-term gain, possibly, in exchange for long-term trouble. You know, this is what Esau was doing. He could have taken this this inheritance, but he didn't. He just said, no, I'm going to have a meal. And I'm thinking, well, maybe we could be tempted by all kinds of things. It could be food. It could be a sexual temptation, you know, a bit of short-term gain, but it's going to be long-term trouble. And so we have to be really, really careful, don't we? And we could be sat in our seats saying, well, how has God loved us? I don't feel loved. But hands up, did you have breakfast this morning? Yeah, two, three. Most of you, I reckon, probably had breakfast. I certainly did. Did anybody walk here because their car didn't work? No, we all had a decent car to get us here. You know, did we have somewhere safe and comfortable to sleep last night? Clean water this morning to drink, to get washed in. These are all gifts of God. James 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. And so let's count our blessings. Let's really count our blessings. God is showing his love every moment of the day towards us. Count our blessings and give thanks to God. So let's move on. Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8. Who would like to read this? You're going to go, Aaron. Okay. Thank you.
The Lord of heaven's army says to the priests, a son honours his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honour and respect I deserve? You should have shown contempt for my name. You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies.
It's a bit confusing as you go forward and back, isn't it? Malachi was saying that he's showing contempt for God by offering imperfect sacrifices. We read the book of Leviticus, we find out that every sacrifice there has to be perfect, without blemish, spotless. And speaking as a poultry farmer, you know, I see chicken there and I know they're rubbish. You know, they're just, and that's no sacrifice if I was to give that to somebody, because it's going to die tomorrow anyway. So the people of Israel shouldn't have been given animals that were on their last legs and about to keel over. And Malachi says, you know, you wouldn't give that to your governor, would you? You know, because you would be shown up very quickly if you did that. And he said, of course not. So don't give your rubbish to God, as Malachi is saying. So our application is, let's not give God our rubbish, the stuff we don't want. Let's give him stuff that's valuable to us. Prime time instead of half asleep time, perhaps. We've filled up shoeboxes from this chapel many, many occasions. And, you know, some boxes are found to have just full of rubbish or cast off stuff, you know. So we're having a clear out of our house and we're going to put it all in this shoebox to get rid of it. So we have to think a little bit harder and we have to actually offer a sacrifice, something that's going to cost us if we want to give a good gift to somebody. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says this one. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has given, all he's done to you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, it says. So I'm saying this is our application. How are we going to offer our bodies as living sacrifices? Answers, please. Think of our bodies. You know, we've got eyes, mouths, heads, brains, feet, stomachs even. How can we offer living sacrifices? Helping people with our hands. Yep. Thank you. With our head. What's inside of our heads? There's a bit of brain there, hopefully. We can be thinking about what God has said to us in the Bible. And we can give that time to think about what God has written for us. We use our brains. Our eyes. Can we offer our eyes as a ears? We can listen to God's word, can't we? We can read God's word with our eyes. We can listen with our ears. That's our lips. Share the gospel. Thank you, Barry. There's connected with the gospel. There's something about feet. Brian. Beautiful feet. What's the verse go? How does it go? Thank you, Bridget. People who bring good news to people have beautiful feet. That's why I got shoes on. Stomachs. Got to think slightly offbeat here, perhaps. Sharing our food, harvest supper, bring and share. Absolutely, we share our food with each other. So we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. If we're living and we put ourselves on the altar, that means we can get off again, you know, figuratively speaking. And so every day we need to take the decision to keep following God. Yes, today I am going to follow God. I am going to offer myself as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, one that can serve God where I go, what I do, what I speak, what I think about. Okay, good stuff. So let's move on with Malachi 2, verse 1. And this is very quickly. Listen, you priests, this command is for you. And Malachi is saying, you priests, you're corrupt. And these were the church leaders of the day. So nobody is excluded here. This message is for everybody. So let's get somebody to read, please. Malachi 2:11. Malachi 2:11. Have we got any readers in this line? Thank you.
Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols.
Thank you. So, who can we think of who gave a bad example? A king, and he only had half a heart because he started well, but he didn't follow through with God. King Solomon. He married loads of women and he allowed them to bring their foreign gods and they led him away from God and things didn't go well, did they? These people of Israel, you know, are saying, well, it's good enough for Solomon. Why isn't it not good enough for me? But they knew that the Old Testament law said that the Jews should only marry Jews. And for us today, we would say that Christians should only marry Christians. And this is not about being racially prejudiced or anything, but marrying somebody who has the same principles when it comes to the important things in life. You know, that's so important. Speaking personally, you know, we need all the help we can get in marriages today, don't we? We don't want to introduce more stress. So let's, as Christians, only marry Christians. So we can move on to the second half of this one and Malachi 2 verses 15 to 16. And can we have another reader, please? Another one in this line, perhaps. Thank you.
Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife.
Bruce. Thank you. So some very good words there for us to take on board. Guard your heart. You know, we really need to be aware. What are our eyes and our mind wandering to? Are they wandering to other people if we're married and thinking about them instead of our spouses? God says, I hate divorce. And why? He spells it out. He says, because to divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. He says, you're doing such terrible things to each other. But the wonderful thing is that if divorce has been part of your life, Jesus offers forgiveness. And that is Jesus' purpose in coming, to give us forgiveness when we confess our sins to him. And this is leading into our next hymn, really, 321. It says, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God. And this is what we need to do. Whatever the sin might be, we need to just confess them to God, and then he will, he has dealt with them in Jesus. And this applies to us then. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I'm fathered by the true and living God. Okay, so our next reading is Malachi 2, verse 17, over to chapter 3 and verse 2. So let's grab a volunteer for... Thank you, Brian.
You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he's pleased with them. You've wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Look, I'm sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes.
Thank you, Brian. Okay, we wearied the Lord, you know. I really trust that this morning we're not wearying the Lord coming here with kind of tradition and that sort of thing, but that we're lifting Jesus high. People were saying that wrong is right, and that God approved of that. And they were saying, you know, where is the God of justice? And it's interesting that saying that wrong is right, it's not something just to do in the 2020s. It's been around a long time, evidently. 2,500 years ago, it was a problem. But anyway, the messenger here, halfway down there, look, I'm sending my messenger who will prepare the way. I believe that is talking about John the Baptist. And then it goes on to say, our messenger of the covenant, I believe, is eagerly and surely coming. I believe that's Jesus' second coming is being prophesied there. And it's talking about, it's saying, you know, if you want justice, and you're around at that time, you won't be able to stand in front of Jesus, because verse 2 there, but who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or a strong soap that bleaches clothes. So we're often asking for justice these days, aren't we? But I suggest that our application is that we need to be careful what we ask for. You know, we are all sinful people. Do we want justice or do we want mercy? Thanks be to God, there's both out there. God has been merciful towards us by sending Jesus to take our punishment. We know that the wages or the results of sin is death. We deserve to die because we've disobeyed God, but Jesus died in our place. So the justice has been given to Jesus. He took that punishment for sin when he died on the cross. And we can receive mercy. Jesus received the justice we deserved. And to receive God's mercy, we have to acknowledge that our sin and its results, and how Jesus has freed us from that, from those results, by taking the punishment on himself. So we've got an old memory verse here that we can read out together. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, Jesus just says we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. We will be saved. We'll be saved from that justice that we deserved. So let's move on, and we see in Malachi 3, verses 6 to 12. Malachi 3, 6 to 12. Can I have another reader somewhere? Gerald, thank you.
I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and the offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. But bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you, and I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies.
Gerald? So quite a long read in there, and this is what a lot of people know from the book of Malachi. The people are saying, how can we come back to you if we've never gone away? And Malachi is saying, you have cheated God. You have cheated. And they're saying, well, how have we cheated you? And so God spells it out. He says, you have not given your tithes and offerings to the temple. You know, the law of Moses said they had to give 10% of their income or their crops for the temple. The tribe of Levi was not allocated any share of land when Israel went into the promised land. What should have happened was that the other people should support them with 10% of their crops. And so this is very practical, especially if you were a Levi or a priest. And so this is how the whole nation of Israel had to operate. But the people here were not keeping the law, this particular law of giving 10% to the temple. And the temple work was suffering because of that. You know, they couldn't sustain themselves. And God has said to them, look, if you put your 10% in, I will open the windows of heaven for you. In other words, I'll make it rain and you'll have loads of crops. And not only that, I'm going to protect the crops from pests and diseases too. Your barns won't be big enough for all this grain. When you obey me, that is how it will be like. You see, drought was a curse and rain was a blessing. You know, we don't really take rain as a blessing in this country, do we? We say, what a wonderful day when the sun's out and it's not raining. But we really need to count our blessings a bit more, I feel, on that front. And when you think of a hot country, you know, you really do need the rain. Otherwise, things will not grow. So the application of all this, I'm saying we're not actually under the law. So this 10% doesn't directly apply to us, I believe. But if we look in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 7, we see there, remember this, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So a very key verse from Paul there, I believe, and a cheerful giver. We need to be cheerful givers. An old memory verse in Matthew, should we read this one out? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth
nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Okay, so it's very clear where our money is. That's where our thoughts go. That's where our hearts go, you know? And so if we're a cheerful giver to God, then our hearts are going to be going towards God, aren't they? These people in the Old Testament weren't following him. They were just trying to give as little as possible that they could get away with. And so it wasn't working for them. Malachi 3, verses 13 to 15. Do we have another reader somewhere? Angela, thank you.
You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You have said, what is the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm.
So the people were looking around and seeing that bad people seemed to be getting away with it. And what was the point of being good particularly? You know, what's the point of following God? We don't feel particularly blessed. Bad people seem to carry on regardless. You know, is there any point? Very, very common feeling, I imagine, today. But the problem was that they weren't following God, so that was why they weren't feeling great. They weren't feeling blessed because God wasn't blessing them because they weren't following God. You know, and the prosperity gospel, I believe, is actually true in the Old Testament. Give your 10% and you will be blessed, said God. But they were not doing it. So they were not blessed. They were not feeling it. So the application for ourselves, you know, why are we Christians? Is it to get an easy life? Is it to get rich? Is it to get justice done? Is it to get revenge on the wicked, whoever they are? Because everybody has sinned, actually. Has anybody got an answer to that? Why are we Christians? It's not a particularly easy question, is it? Why are we Christians? I've got an answer here. To love God because he first loved us. You know, we can look at God's love and we can respond to his love. We can see that love supremely in Jesus and how he sacrificed himself for us. The catechism, what's that? The first aim of man is to worship God. I think, is that somewhere about in line? But good question asked. Why are we Christians? Are we there just to be in the in crowd in church, or are we there to some other strange reason? So that is all those sort of forward and back prophecies and answering back the prophecies. Now we go into Malachi chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, where he's kind of starting to sum this up a bit, this book of Malachi. So can we have another reader? Go for it, Gerald. Thank you.
The Lord of heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture.
Okay, so Malachi is saying here, the day of judgment is surely coming. And on that day, the wicked people, the arrogant ones, are going to be burned up like straw. They will be consumed. You know, justice will come, and it will come in a very, very strong way. So the question is, are we ready? Have we trusted in Jesus to take our punishment, or are we going to be consumed in this all-consuming judgment? Do we fear the name of God? Do we believe what God has told us in the Bible? Have we acted on what God has told us in the Bible? Have we acted on it? And if yes, we're going to go like calves leaping around in the field in springtime. You know, if, I don't know if you've ever seen that. Not many people, I guess, have seen it because not many people are farmers with calves. But, you know, you let them out in the winter and they go and they dance. They literally dance around that field. I don't keep cattle, but I do keep geese. And I got the feeling they're a bit similar. Are they pleased to be outside? That was yesterday morning. They said, come on, we got to get out there. They were free. And this is what Malachi is saying to the people. You know, if you take on this message from God and what is coming, you will be free. You know, the law is passing by. And when what comes, comes, when Jesus comes, in other words, you will be free when you believe. Wow, that's a wonderful feeling. You know, if we could bottle that in and take it, you know, we could be rich, couldn't we, if we could sell that feeling. But, you know, that is here in the Word of God. And it is coming. Jesus, in terms of the Old Testament, is coming. It's going to be a bit of quiet time, 400 years of quiet time when God doesn't speak. You know, and that sort of emphasizes the urgency in a way, doesn't it? You know, is this the last time God is going to speak to me? To us, we need to respond. We need to be free like those calves or the geese. So our last reading is Malachi chapter 4, 5 and 6. It says, look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And so he's predicting Elijah. Well, Elijah's already been around, but this is sort of figurative speech on the word Elijah there. And the picture is of John the Baptist coming to prepare the way. Jesus has to come the first time in order to come the second time. In the dreadful day, the Lord arrives, I think, is the second coming there of the Lord. John the Baptist prepares for the first time when Jesus comes. And that, as we know, was an amazing time. Uniting families. That's a wonderful picture. And the hearts of the fathers go into their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Uniting families, coming together, because they're so easy to have discord and disunity. So I think the conclusion of Malachi is that he gives us hope. He's saying God is in control. You know, you're asking for justice. Don't worry, justice is coming. But in the meanwhile, Jesus has taken your penalty. The reason God seems slow to wipe out evil is that to give opportunity to people to change their ways and turn back to God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some people think. He is waiting for you. The Lord does not want any person to be punished forever. He wants all people to be sorry for their sins and to turn from them. So the question is, where is our hope? Is it in a political party? Is it in world unity, you know, the UN? Where is our hope? Where is our faith? Where will our destiny be? Well, Joshua, way back, this is Joshua. He said, choose today who you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing for anybody to say, isn't it? As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And this is really what the book of Malachi is trying to do, to people to serve the Lord. And we, in our day, can serve the Lord. We can offer him ourselves as a living sacrifice, so that all we do, all we say, all we think about is lifting Jesus high. So I'd like us to move into a time of prayer now. We've got a few minutes. Thank you for those words we've just sung. We just pray that they can be true to our hearts and we can follow you. We can offer our bodies a living sacrifice so that all that we do can be offered to you. Oh Lord, we just ask this in your name. Lord, we pray for your help and presence with us as we have a cup of tea now. Bless and encourage us, we ask. And till we meet again, take us to our homes in safety, we pray. Amen.